The reading from Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, to the end of chapter 12. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men stoop, the grinders cease because they're few. Those looking through the window grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed, the sound of grinding fades. Men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Now, not only was the teacher wise, he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Thank you, John. And with Bibles open, let's pray, ask God for his help. Our loving Heavenly Father, there is so much that we don't really understand about life and this world, but we thank you for your word, and we thank you that by your word comes light. And so please, by your Holy Spirit, give us wisdom and grow us in our understanding, we pray. Grow us in our heart love towards you, our glorious Father, our wonderful Creator. Help us to see more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Bernard Levin was a Times columnist for 25 years and was widely recognised as being one of the most influential journalists of the latter part of the 20th century. In his later years, he wrote this. He said, to put it bluntly, have I got enough time to discover why I was born before I die? I haven't been able to answer that question yet. And however many years there are before me, there are certainly not as many as there are behind. There is an obvious danger in leaving it too late. Why do I have to know why I was born? Because I am unable to believe it was an accident. And if it wasn't an accident, it must have meaning. Well, Bernard Levin died on 7th of August 2004. I wonder if he found an answer to that big question. It's essentially the question of the teacher of King Solomon. Remember, he's been on a search for meaning in life under the sun, life in just the here and now. And strikingly, those sort of first words of the teacher back in chapter 1, verse 2, and his last words in chapter 12, verse 8, are the same, aren't they? Did you spot that? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. And that is a major part of his findings in Ecclesiastes. If we look to anything or anyone other than to the God of the Bible for true satisfaction, we will find it doesn't deliver. However, the teacher does have more to say. And we've sort of seen bits of this throughout Ecclesiastes. So this morning we're going to see how he teaches us to enjoy life, remember our Creator, and fear our Judge. So first heading then, enjoy life. Enjoy life, 11 verses 7 to 10. So the overall feel of Ecclesiastes, which I'm sure has struck you as we've read through it, is that it is a bit gloomy, isn't it? It is quite gloomy. The teacher is more of an Eeyore than a Tigger. In Dad's army terms, he's more of a Private Fraser than a Corporal Jones. But gloomy as the overall feel may be, there are these wonderful occasional shafts of light, some verses with a much more positive feel to them. So look down at verse 7, 11:7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. I wonder if their teacher penned those words in the springtime. There's something particularly delightful, isn't there, about, and we're all looking forward to it after all the rain, to those sort of first few really warm, sunny days of spring, where it's just a joy to be outside. You actually feel a bit of warmth on you. And it's good, I think the teacher would say, to enjoy it, to enjoy getting out if you can, to go for a nice bike ride, or for a walk by the River Cam, a picnic at Grantchester, whatever, and to enjoy the new leaves on the trees, the spring flowers, and the longer daylight hours. Verse 8a, however many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. And that is a big part of his message. Enjoy them. It's an encouragement for us to embrace and enjoy life in all its richness and colour and beauty. God gives us wonderful gifts, doesn't he? And he wants us to enjoy them. Gifts in nature, in the arts. Lovely to have some good arts on show last night. And relationships, friendships, food, sport, music, and so on. Good gifts that God gives us. Our great Creator, and he made us creative and artistic. And we're to enjoy those gifts and to thank him for them. The key, though, as I say, is to give thanks for them to our generous God. So you go to some concert, whatever your thing is, take that at Carrow Road. Ed Sheeran playing at one of his bigger gigs like Thetford Forest, or an evening of opera at Glyndebourne, whatever floats your boat. Go there, enjoy it. Give thanks to God for the gift of music that you've been able to enjoy. You go for a walk in the countryside, praise God for the beauty of the fields, the song of birds, the refreshing breeze. As the Six Nations continues next weekend, and like me, you're into rugby, enjoy it. Get together with friends and family. Give thanks to God for the fun of it, for the skill, the strength, the stamina, the athleticism on display. The teacher also urges us to keep our eyes open. Verse 8b, but let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. So we're to enjoy life, but as we enjoy life, we do remember, don't we, that we live in a fallen world, a world in which those days of darkness, they can come, and they can come at any time. So we enjoy life, but in that, with that realization. In the meantime, verse 9, you who are young, be happy while you're young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart. If you're into sport, go for it. You like drama, you take pleasure in gardening, crocheting, board games, painting, reading, whatever it is, playing your trumpet, embrace it. Go for it. Follow the ways of your heart. Of course, from what follows in verse 9, we need to take great care that our hearts, our consciences, that are informed, are moulded by Scripture. Otherwise, it would be an incredibly dangerous thing, I think, to say to a young person, to follow your heart. So, yes, be informed by Scripture. But in so much as our hearts are informed by Scripture, that the general principle stands. Follow your heart. God is not a killjoy. His goodness follows us. He's a generous, loving, creative God who loves to shower us with good gifts as he does. He's not a spoilsport. So enjoy life. That's our first very positive heading. Second heading, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And what follows in verses 2 to 7 is another poem, another beautiful poem about the onset of old age and death. So we read verse 3, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. That is when the legs are a bit more wobbly and the back is a bit more bent and moving is difficult. 2019 was the 75th anniversary of the D-Day landings. I remember the various TV programs on the day. We saw footage of the D-Day veterans marching at their various parades. 75 years ago, so we remember from that picture, they were strong. They're in the spring, the early summer of their lives, in their late teens, early 20s, as they jumped down from the landing crafts and dashed up the beaches of Normandy. They fought bravely, fiercely, didn't they, for our freedom. But distinguished as the veterans still are, physically, they're frail. The next picture, Tim. So walking is very hard for most of them. The keepers of the house tremble. The strong men stoop. Next bit of verse 3. When the grinders cease, because they're few, our teeth wear out and fall out. So in old age, you might sink your teeth into a juicy steak or a Granny Smith apple, only to find that they stay there. Last bit of verse 3. And those looking through the windows grow dim, that is, the eyes, vision, can deteriorate. Verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed, that could be sort of just literally, maybe elderly, might be more housebound, not able to get out so much. But I think more likely a reference to deafness. That would fit with what follows, wouldn't it? When people rise up at the sound of birds. So as we get older, tend to wake up more early with the dawn chorus. But end of verse 4, all their songs grow faint. So we're up with the dawn chorus, but we can't enjoy the dawn chorus because our hearing isn't what it used to be. Verse 5 mentions phobias that can come with old age, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms, can I try not to look at anyone too closely here? That is, our hair goes white, the colour, the beautiful colour, the distinguished colour of almond blossom, your crown of righteousness. And the grasshopper, a little bit coming in, and the grasshopper drags itself along, that is, the joints stiffen up, arthritis digs in, I need help to get about, a walking stick, lots of ibuprofen, whatever. And desire is no longer stirred, that is, one's libido declines. And where is all this leading? Well, verse 6 is very clear. These are all beautiful poetical pictures of death. Remember him, that is God, before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. We all know this, but one day our lives will be over. Our lives, which are as fragile as a silver cord, which is easily severed. And the primary application of all this, I guess, is to people in their youth. Verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So in your childhood, in your teens, your 20s, your 30s, the plea is to remember God. Don't leave it till you're older, before you turn to Christ, or before you really start to live out your faith and go for it as a Christian, before you get serious about personal Bible reading and prayer, serving at church. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Have the next picture too. Malcolm Muggeridge was another well-known journalist last century. He actually came to faith later in life. And in an interview shortly before he died, he said these words. He said, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for the higher slopes of the Inland Revenue. That's success. Furnished with fame and a little money, even the elderly, if they care to, can partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It may happen once in a while that something I wrote or said was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself that it made a serious impact on our times. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, I beg you to believe me. Multiply those tiny triumphs by a million and add them all together, and they are nothing compared to one draught of that living water that Jesus Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty. And the teacher is saying to us, don't waste your best years, your years of energy and vigor. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. Don't leave it till you're older. Turn to Christ now, the fount of living waters. Live wholeheartedly for him today. Don't delay. Don't say to yourself, you know, that's something you'll do, I don't know, you're married, when the kids leave home, or you're retired. Don't leave it till then. Live for him today. Put him first now. Give him all you've got at this time. Some of us here today, we're a bit older, the other side of 50, 60, don't need a show of hands. But youth does seem a fair while ago now, and perhaps some of those physical descriptions in verses 2 to 7 are very real to you. What does this passage have to say to you? Well, I guess maybe for somebody here, verse 6 may be the key verse for you to take to heart. Remember him, that is God, your Creator, before the silver cord is severed. Turn to Christ before it's too late. He has conquered death and will take you through death. Make sure you've turned to him, the one who is the resurrection and the life. For others, though, you do know and you love the Lord Jesus. You did remember him. In your youth, you remembered your Creator in your 20s and 30s, and all the more so in these, your middle, later chapters of your life. And I just want to encourage you in your faith to make the most of the remaining years that the Lord gives you in this earthly life. Our society is increasingly ageist, isn't it? I know America is a bit of an anomaly at this time, but generally in politics, you're sort of over the hill after, whatever, 65. Quite a few cases in this country a few years back of female TV presenters losing their jobs because they were considered too old, even before they were 50. Don't let the ageism of our society get you down, because actually the final chapters of our lives can be some of the grandest chapters, some of our most spiritually productive and significant chapters. God's oldest have always been amongst his choicest, since their characters have been finely honed by time and experience. So the Moses who at age 80 led the people out of Egypt was much more effective, much more godly than the young prince of Egypt in his 30s and 40s. The prophetess Anna, was, we think she was an 85-year-old widow who, although having failing eyesight, had enough vision, didn't she, to recognize the infant Messiah when he came. Think of the Apostle John. Maybe we would have thought he had achieved his life's work, having penned his great gospel. Time now for him to put up his feet and play some golf, maybe take up bridge. But no, God had other ideas for his old age. Still had to come, the whole book of Revelation and three epistles and a bit of exile for Christ. Those books probably written when he was well into his 90s. He may retire as an accountant, a businessman, a postman, a bus driver, a cleaner, a vicar, a teacher or whatever, but you never retire as a Christian. You belong to God. You're his. You're as much his now at 80 as you were at 18. So don't underestimate the impact that you can have on all those around you, on your neighbours, on your family. Speaking to your grandchildren about Jesus, just helping them to see how you love Jesus, how he is so real to you. You believe he's there and we can know him. Don't underestimate the impact that that can have. Speaking to your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren maybe, about Jesus, praying with them. They come to stay, giving them good Christian books if they're readers. Sharing your faith with them, living it out before their eyes. Don't underestimate the impact for spiritual good and blessing that that can have. And your church family need you too. They need your wisdom. They need your advice. They need your love, your encouragement, your prayers. Our final years, despite the trials and hardships of verses 2-7 of failing bodies, whatever, can be much, much used in the service of our Master. So be encouraged. And if I can just say to parents out there of younger ones, or maybe your godparents, an aunt and uncle, keep going. Keep doing all that you are doing in helping those little ones in your life to fear their Creator, to acknowledge their Creator in the days of their youth. Every time you can get a bit of quiet and say grace before a family meal. I know it's not always easy, you know, the youngest is squabbling with the middle one and the oldest one's in a strop because the sort of that program they're watching on the screen that's been cut off and they're in a bait. But every time you can get them to be quiet and to pray to God before a meal is impressing on their young minds and hearts that God is God, that he's there. You're helping them to fear their Creator, to acknowledge him. All those sort of bedtime prayers, Bible reading times. Again, I know it's a real battle at times, but keep going with that. It really does have an impact for real spiritual good and blessing. So be encouraged, parents and all those with young ones in your lives. So enjoy life, remember your Creator, and finally, fear your judge. So chapter 12, verses 9-14. You may have noticed that 9-14 are not written by the teacher, but by an editor. It's a bit like a blurb on the back of a book. And he's basically saying, Ecclesiastes is a great book. Verse 10, the teacher searched for just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. He says how the teacher has had some quite uncomfortable, some quite challenging, provocative things to tell us. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. A goad, I think, was a stick with a sharp point on it to get animals to go where you wanted them to go. And that might have been your experience of these four talks in various ways. You feel a bit goaded. But God's word throughout Scripture, it often can feel like a goad, can't it? God's word does make us stop in our tracks on this point or change direction in that area. So often our experience, isn't it, of reading Scripture, of hearing God's word, often challenges us and prods us, nudges us. It can be deeply uncomfortable, as I guess it is for the animal with the goad. God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword. But that is how, in love, God guides us and directs us and keeps us on the path of life, the path he wants us to be on. Well, the book ends verses 13 to 14, and they're a great summary of the sort of the solid ground where the teacher settles. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So here's the key. Life is not a question of how much money we earn or how much pleasure we enjoy or how successful we are in our career, all those sort of things that the world uses to judge us, to whatever. But what really matters is our relationship with God. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is just entirely speculation on my behalf, but I wonder if the reason the teacher is a bit gloomy, is a bit more Private Fraser rather than Corporal Jones, is because he, Solomon, knows that he hasn't been great at doing this. He knows he's disobeyed God in big and serious ways by marrying so many wives and having his harem and many of the wives being foreign wives and their false gods that they bow down to. We read 1 Kings 11, one of the saddest chapters in all of Scripture, that's had a negative impact on Solomon. So I wonder if that is part of his gloom, like the backslidden Christian indulging in some sin, knowing it's wrong, know we should stop, but keep doing it, and you're miserable. Doing the spiritual splits is miserable. Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or bad. And as we thought in one of the earlier talks, this is good news. This is good news. We shouldn't be ashamed about God's judgment. We shouldn't apologize for this, because the fact of judgment to come shows that everything does matter. There is meaning. Life has real meaning. And praise God that the believer need not fear that great day, because the judge has become one of us. The judge, our good shepherd, has laid down his life for us. The judgment that should have been ours has fallen on him. The great day of judgment is coming. This shows that our lives matter to God. So fear God, folks. Keep his commandments. Let Jesus be your saviour. Let him be your Lord, your master. Submit to him. Live a life that is pleasing to him. And know great joy as you do that. And as we do that, we will find that, yes, alongside those frustrations in life that Ecclesiastes is honest about, and alongside the confusions that often, you know, come our way in life in this fallen world, that alongside those things, life can make a bit more sense. In the midst of all the questions, there are answers. In the sadness, we can know deep down joy. In the darkness, we can know wonderful light. Why don't we just pause and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Let's just time to be quiet before the Lord, then I'll lead us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. We thank you for all that you've been teaching us. Thank you for the many ways it has maybe given us a prod and challenged our thinking and made us face up to reality. Please help us all, no matter what age and stage we're at, to enjoy the good gifts that you give us. But above all, Father, help us to remember and enjoy you, our good and generous Creator, and to trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Good Shepherd. And we thank you that in him there are answers to our questions, and there is true rest and meaning and satisfaction. In his name we pray. Amen.